and turn to Psalm 134. Psalm 134. This is the last of the Psalms of Ascent. And with the Psalms of Ascent likely played a significant role in the life of Israel. For three times a year, all the men were expected to make a pilgrimage from their hometowns to Jerusalem to participate in the festivals. And of course, at some times, the families would be going along. I want you to think about the scene in the Gospels that were when Jesus was 12 years old. And the family leaves to go home, but they discover Jesus was still in Jerusalem. Well, that was one of these scenes. They had made a pilgrimage. Family with them, child with them. Jesus was just old enough, probably for the first time, to go do things on his own in Jerusalem. And, you know, that scene is what happens from Psalm 120 to 134. And they would sing these hymns and these psalms as they made their way up the hills that lead to Jerusalem. And it begins with the psalm in 120 where they're leaving Meshech and Kedar, these distant cities in which there is worldliness, and they are arriving in Jerusalem in Psalm 134, ready to worship. Now, let me just kind of get a feel for this. I know most of you will have had an experience at least close to this. You're heading to the beach. Your kids are little and with you, and you're a little fatigued because you left after work. You're getting down there a little bit late. You're getting to check in to the place you're going to be, and the kids are saying, "Can we go see the water? Can we go see the water? We got to go see the water." And you're like, "We're going tomorrow. We're going to spend all day tomorrow." But they will not rest, and you know there will be no sleep unless you at least go down to see the water. And you're going to go spend 5 minutes plus a shower to get the sand off, but you're going to go see the water. Well, it's kind of like that. They've made this long trek, possibly days, maybe even weeks in some cases, from their hometown to Jerusalem. And they're used to doing some regular worship in a synagogue, a one-room building. Now, they're looking on the temple. It's beautiful pillars, magnificent doors, an altar in which the fire never goes out. The lampstands, the showbread, the hustle and bustle, a magnificent place. And when you get to Jerusalem, you don't go, "We'll go in the morning." There's this cry, "You must go tonight. You have to see it." And that's what happens in Psalm 134. So let's hear God's word from Psalm 134, verse 1. "Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth." This is God's word. It's completely true and utterly trustworthy. In the 4th century BC, Philip of Macedon died and Alexander came to have some power, and you would come to know him as Alexander the Great. He wanted to see Greek culture spread throughout the world, so the first thing was to unite the little city-states of Greece under his authority. And then he would spread Greek culture from Europe all the way to Eastern Asia. And his ambition and skill and resources, he accomplished it. But it started in Greece. And most of the city-states and independent places in the northern parts of Greece put up some maybe nominal resistance, but pretty quickly succumbed to his leadership and agreed to be his allies. In the south, there was less joy about Alexander. But Athens and Sparta, famous for their military power and wealth and resources, stood by to wait and see what would happen, while the city of Thebes resisted him. I mean, with determined, bold, unflinching resistance. Alexander sent at least 3 emissaries to go speak to the city of Thebes to promise gracious terms if they would submit and agree to his rule. And they would not. With determined, stubborn resistance, even when Alexander showed up on the fields outside the city with his army, they would not capitulate. He told them, listen, send me these two men who've led your resistance, and I will spare everyone else. They said no, and the fight began. Alexander conquered the city, and he killed every single male who was battle capable. He enslaved the women and the children. And the city of Thebes became a billboard to every other city in the world. If Alexander comes, this is what happens. And so he would send his emissaries and he would tell them, you have the opportunity for peace. Here's what needs to happen. And the cities would hear of the city of Thebes, and many would say, you know, I think Alexander's our king. You have a great and mighty king with all of his forces and the weapons of great threats. And people would say, because of fear, we submit. Now, I think sometimes that's precisely what happens for Christians. We hear about the judgments of God, the fear of God. We recognize there's a great threat because he is, in fact, a great and holy king. And out of a sense of fear, we say, well, I better do some religious things in order to hold him off. I will submit because I'm afraid of what he might do. I'm afraid of the misfortunes he might bring in my life. But that isn't at all the way the Bible actually encourages us to think. Here's what Paul says. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. That God's kindness comes on display, that God initiates this conversation not with threat, but with the promise of grace, of acceptance, of love and favor. And he says, in light of those abundant mercies, come home. Come home. And so God initiates a conversation with us in which he says, I want to show you grace and restore our relationship. And then as we listen, we respond. We respond by recognizing God's authority in our lives, by embracing his offer of grace and connecting to him. And then we want to practice what that initiation from the great king and response look like. So that's how we've ordered our worship. We start with a call to worship. Come. Come and worship. Come and kneel before the Lord your Maker, as we read this morning. And then, because God has initiated with us, come close, we pray adoration. We acknowledge his greatness. We listen to his word and he speaks and we say, okay, I need to change my life because I've heard from his word and now I confess my sins and ask for his mercy because he's revealed himself to be merciful. And then we read the scriptures and we say, I need to be trained in my life so that I can go out from here and honor God wherever I go. And then he sends us out with his blessing. And so God initiates and we respond and God speaks and we respond and then God blesses and we go. And this little conversation is actually how all of Christian life works. God initiates with grace and we respond. That is the Christian life. God's grace and we respond. God initiates and we respond. That's what worship is and that's what we're seeing happen in Psalm 134. It starts with a call to worship. Come. Come and bless the Lord. It ends with a benediction. May the Lord bless you. You see, it's really meant to give you a kind of tiny example of a worship service. And it's the pinnacle of their pilgrimage. They've spent 15 psalms and the whole trek from their hometown to end up looking at the temple and worshiping. It's saying that the pinnacle of your pilgrimage, of living as pilgrims in the earth, is to worship God. That it's the height of human existence. That this is what you were made for, is to worship God. That you can't be any more human and healthy than when you have stopped to worship God, when you hear his call and you respond to it. It's what you were made for, and it's what your soul was made to run on. The fuel that drives you is to worship. Excuse me. And so I want you to see this scene in which they've gotten to the temple and they're like, I couldn't stay where I was going to live in the inn or a tent or wherever. They had come to gather and just something. I had to go to the temple, even in the middle of the night. I mean, that's what it says. They're talking to the ones who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Even in the middle of the night, we had to come worship first. What are we to make of this? Well, we're going to start by just stating the facts. God says, come and bless the Lord. So that's the call to worship. That's the initiating work of God. How do we respond? What is our response? And then, how does God respond to us? Right? So, here's it is. God says, come. What do? We come and bless the Lord. Now, that whole phrase should kind of be something fun to turn over in your mind. How do you bless the Lord? I mean, I got how the Lord blesses me. That makes tons of sense. I ask for God's blessings all the time, right? Wake up in the morning, God, would you bless this day? If you don't bless this day, it's trouble. But you can bless it. It can go in a direction with your blessing that is productive for your kingdom and for me. If your blessings on our church, on our lives, then there's some health there. There's life there. But without your blessing, I'm in trouble. How do we bless God? I mean, it's not like you can give him something he doesn't have. You can't enrich him in any way. You can't improve his existence at all. He isn't like us. He isn't served by human hands. He doesn't need anything. How can you bless him? But yet that's the way God describes your coming to worship. It's a blessing to him. Isn't that remarkable? I know that you've heard it. You know the passage in the scriptures where it says, come and make a joyful noise to the Lord? And we are like, okay, that's especially for some of y'all who might not be able to hit all the notes exactly right. Just be joyful and make a noise. Some of you are talented, and the singing is beautiful and pleasant. And then there are a few of you scattered through the room, including me, where the singing might be better described as afflicting. You know, where it doesn't really accomplish the perfect sweet harmonies that are written on the pages. I will tell you that it was a few weeks ago that by happenstance, in the recording of the service that we send to the radio station, the microphone was still on and still recording, this one. And so it drowns out all the ambient noise. And so the only voice that you could hear on the recording for the radio was mine. And I pleaded with Will to edit the radio program that week, not primarily for my own honor, although that was certainly at stake, but because I wanted people to want to come to our church if they heard it on the radio. And I was afraid that we could, create an unnecessary obstacle. And yet it is God who says, your song is a blessing to me. Your worship is a blessing to me. Do you recognize that that's how God sees your worship? It's his blessing. The only thing I can think of is that's kind of crazy, but it's what he calls it. Come and bless the Lord. And when you catch where the word blessing comes from, it actually kind of makes a little more sense. The word blessing actually is the same root word as to take a knee, to kneel. So when we read before, come and kneel before the Lord your God, your Maker, to kneel has the same root as to bless. And so the idea of coming to worship is to take a knee before God. It's to kneel in front of him. It's to acknowledge his holiness, majesty, dominion, grandeur, beauty. It's to rehearse his excellencies. It's to kind of take some attention away from everything else that holds our attention for much of the week and to say that God is so beautiful, I need to look at him. and rehearse with my brothers and sisters how wonderful He is. To put it another way, I always have an agenda at worship. I have an agenda that at some point in this service, I'm going to say something or point you to something, or something's going to happen that kind of sticks to your bones, gets into your soul, something you meditate and chew on after you've left here. That's something I want for you every single time we gather. And truth be told, I'm not such a guy committed to my ego to think that it, without warning, if I called you on Tuesday or Wednesday, you would even remember what the sermon was about. Most of us don't. And for the record, I won't. I'm not going to call you this week about that. But I hope that there's something that gets in your mind. One of the songs we sang, one of the phrases we said, the thing we confessed, how we talked about prayer, stuff from the scriptures, it just sticks and meditates. But here's really what is the goal in worship, is none of that. If you were to come here and gain nothing at all, it would still be worth it if you simply said, God, you're worthy of my being here. You are excellent, and this is about you, not me. The point of worship is to come and say, God deserves my attention, my voice, my body being here. He deserves my worship, and so I come to give it. And then, I want you to catch this, they highlight that this is at night. Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. If you went to the temple, it was a 24/7 operation. They had a night shift. And the night shift typically would have far fewer worshipers. There'd be a few scattered, maybe somebody who's especially troubled and wants to come and pray. Or some who were just love to pray in the temple, so they were there at night. But by and large, the busy part was the daytime. Morning and what they called evening sacrifices would be in the late afternoon, probably. This is the night shift. Their job was often make sure the fire didn't go out, because God said at the altar the fire should never go out. So they had to keep the fire going. And then they would take the ashes from burnt offerings and take them and distribute them outside the city. And they would take care of the temple furniture and make sure everything was in order. They were kind of special janitors in a lot of ways. But during the festival weeks, you'd have this constant crowd of people who are just arriving and wanting to come worship. And so these Levites, who were normally the night shift, didn't really have the full obligations, would be there. And the crowd would show up and say, we have traveled and we are tired, but we are not too tired to worship. We were just outside on the road outside the city arguing with each other. You know, fussing about this and that. I mean, isn't that how Sunday goes, right? You argue in the car, you fuss about something, you're late, you're hurrying, you're irritable. They had the same experience. And they had probably taken 10 days to get to church instead of a few minutes. They had fights. They argued. They came in and they were distracted. There were so many things, but they would say, I'm not too tired. I'm not too upset. I'm not too distracted that I still need to worship. And so you night shift, that you don't normally have to do this. You got to lead us in worship. You got to lead us. And then the night shift crew is likely not the most experienced Levites and priests. This is the younger group. This is the new group. This is the group that drew the night shift instead of the more impressive day shift. And for many of them, it might have been uncomfortable to lead worship. And truthfully, maybe they were just also tired. And fatigue has a way of making it hard. And so they're here. They've got these worshipers showing up. And maybe they just go through the motions. You know what I mean? You show up on a Sunday morning and your heart's not in it. There's kind of nothing that captivates you. Now, there are two ways to go through the motions. One way is, I know this is something that I'm supposed to do, and it's tradition. And truthfully, I don't know what I'd be doing now if I didn't come, so I guess I'll just go and do what you're kind of expected to do. But there's no engagement at all. It's just on the surface. Now, I want you to know that that kind of going through the motions, here's what God says. I would rather you lock the doors. You don't need to come for that. He actually says that. One of the prophets says, I wish you would lock the doors to the temple. Because that's the kind of worship God was getting. But there's a second kind of going through the motions. And here's what happens. I come in, and because of all that I've experienced and all that I'm thinking about and whatever my troubles are and the things that have eaten me up have made it so that I know I really ought to feel differently than I do, but I feel how I feel. I've come in today and my heart isn't here. I'm frustrated, I'm angry, I'm hurt, I'm distracted, but God is still worth my worship. And so my feelings aren't really connecting to the reality that I'm supposed to know, but my faith is still there. You know what God says about that? He says the righteous will live by their faith. This is preacher speculation, so keep that in mind. I wonder if in some ways God isn't just as much or even more pleased by that. Where when I'm coming and there is nothing in this at all for me, but I say, but God is worthy of it. And so, acknowledging Him and trusting Him, I will come and offer my worship. If then He says, that's my child living by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Here's what they tell him to do. Lift up your hands. All right, I got to tell you, most of y'all don't get to do this, but I do. That first prayer in the morning when I'm praying it, you guys might not even notice because we close our eyes when we pray, but I lift my hands up. I hold them up. And just the position of the body helps. God is telling these worshipers, use your voice, use your soul, use your body. Bring yourself before God. So, if you're ever envious, you're like, yeah, I want to see how that works. Since most everybody else closes their eyes, if you can give yourself enough space, you can raise your hands if you want. But here's what happens. As I bring my body before God, I'm engaging this whole person to worship God. It's surprising how much that helps. Here's what John Calvin said. Lest you think I'm being, you know, too charismatic or something. John Calvin said, why do men lift their hands when they pray? Is it not that their hearts may be raised at the same time to God? That the very posture of my body actually helps me get closer into worship. And, you know, your heart will follow. Your affections will follow. Your inner person sometimes has to follow your feet. And the truth is, we're like, oh, that should be easy. My inner person has to go with my feet, doesn't it? Sometimes it takes weeks or months or maybe years. But if you keep coming before God and lifting your hands, your heart follows. To kneel before God, to give Him His due praise, to recognize our place as humble creatures in front of Him, that He is the King and we are His citizens. This is what your heart needs more than anything else. This is the fuel you need for kind of Tuesday and Wednesday living. You need this because come middle of the week, when the afflictions of life and the heartaches are setting in, and you are trying to figure out how to endure in faithfulness before God, if you haven't practiced kneeling in front of Him and acknowledging His greatness, then you will resent that He didn't stop those afflictions. You will think, if He really did care about me, why does He let me do this? Why does He let me experience this heartache? Why is this so hard? But if you have said over and over and over, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, on your knee in front of Him, you are the great one, then you will say on Wednesday, not my will be done, but yours. The worship fuels the obedience. And if you ever want to see transformation, if you ever want to see your heart moved in the direction of God's ways and kingdom, the only way to see old habits, this old man, this sinful nature change, is you become so enamored with the greatness of God that those old temptations are losing their power. And you get to be enamored with God by coming and kneeling in front of Him and rehearsing His greatness over and over again. You have to create something better than the temptations and what they promise. And you get that by worship. If you want to see transformation, if you want to see endurance, it happens by coming to kneel before God and saying, "You are great. Wherever you call me, I'll go." But then you get this. Okay, God responds. God responds. Think about that for a moment. The great King listens. How does He respond? Here it is, verse 3. May the Lord bless you. That word bless comes from to kneel. How does God kneel? What is that like? What does that mean? I want you to have this vision in your head of a parent who takes a knee in front of her child and looks her in the eye. Why? It's because that child, that parent is saying, I'm getting close and I'm paying attention. And when the Lord blesses you, I want you to understand, it's not talking primarily about financial blessing or health or the circumstances. It's God saying, I get close. I draw near. In Revelation 1, Jesus is seen by the Apostle John walking among the lampstands. And that's an odd scene until the angel says the lampstands are the churches. And then you go, Jesus is walking among His churches. He's actually going to be close to them. And of course He is. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. So here is the great and awesome God, the maker of heaven and earth, and He's saying, I'm going to kneel down and condescend to get near you. I'm going to pay attention to you. I'm going to be close to you. I'm going to be among you. I think the Bible tells you, you should expect the presence of God when the church gathers to worship in a way He does not promise to be anywhere else in all of His creation. And I don't know that there's ever been a time, at least in my life, where it was more important to say that. Because worship is so frankly bizarre now and antiseptic and different than what we would expect or want. For a couple of months, we didn't gather for worship. Now that we come back, we're sitting far apart, we're wearing masks, we're doing things, it feels like everything is distant and awkward on a good day. And yet, this is what God is saying. When you gather, I will be there. He's coming to bring His blessing. He does not promise that anywhere else in your life. I really am persuaded that in our weakness, God condescends to us too. And so there are some, I know I'm talking to a group that's watching online. There are some of us who cannot come to the gathered church because it's simply dangerous right now. And I believe that God likely condescends to our weaknesses. But I have this as a promise. He meets with us when we worship. When we gather, He comes to be here too. And we can't expect that presence and that blessing anywhere else. He inhabits bad sermons and awkward worship and social distance. But he kneels and gets close. And that is what your soul needs. That the God of heaven and earth, he made the stars. He spoke light into existence. And he kneels to get close to you and bless you. If you really want to know, may the Lord bless you. That word "you" is a singular. It wasn't even meant to say, the Lord bless y'all. It's the Lord bless you. He gets near to you when you gather for worship. He pays attention to you. The sovereign God, the great King, the destroyer of cities, comes to show his affection to you. It is the heartbeat of the ministry of Jesus. It is what he showed, is that he came in body. He humbled himself, condescending. He literally took knees so that he could get close. And because of that, we acknowledge his greatness. We rehearse his goodness. We respond to him by lifting our hands and saying, you are great. Go with me wherever you will go, and I'll go with you. The Lord our God is with us. That's the blessing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask you to train us to worship you in a way that you receive as a blessing, and to accept that compliment, to lift up our hands, to rehearse your greatness, to honor and adore you. But we also are beyond glad. We have no words to confess how wonderful it is that you would draw near to us, that you would bless us with your favor, with your nearness. I pray that you would make our walk with you one blessing after another, that we bless you and you bless us. And if you call us to hardship, we will endure it. And if you call us to suffering, we will gladly go. If you go with us, we will say with Christ, not our will, but yours be done. For you are great, and we are blessed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.